I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That means you too, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Those magnificent words of Rabbi Paul writing to the believers in Rome. But that word of God comes to us even at the end of the ages. That message of salvation has not changed. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Jew and Gentile alike. We need only put our trust in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Well, when you hear Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you know you've tuned into Jesus Made Me Kosher. We come to you every weekday at the same time. We're delighted to have you listening in. Rabbi Glenn in today. We're coming to you live from the spacious and congenial studios of Faith Talk 1500 WLQV. And we want to let you know that Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. We've got lots of great articles there for you. Encourage you to go there and learn more about the Jewish roots of your faith in Jesus. Also, we want to invite you to our Bible study tonight at 6:30 p.m. We meet at the facilities of Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church. It's located on Telegraph Road, just north of Long Lake Road, and we are currently studying the book of Galatians. And important theology there. Very important things for us to understand what grace is all about. Also, I just want to mention, and I will mention it again at the close of the show, that we are having a pastor's luncheon coming up. And this is going to be a wonderful luncheon for pastors. It's free for them to explore the relationship between the church and the Jewish community, a discussion about how the church might better relate to the Jewish community and good outreach to Jewish people, some of the latest trends affecting ministry to Jewish people. And so if you're a pastor, or if you would like to let your pastor or associate pastor or lay leader who's involved in outreach know about this, it's going to be Tuesday, February 28th at the Regency Manor in Southfield. David Brickner, the executive director of Jews for Jesus, is going to be our keynote speaker. Rabbi Lauren will give a talk. There will be a time for questions and answers. And like we say, lunch is free. There will be an opportunity to make a donation to Jews for Jesus if you'd like, but there's no obligation there. And we'll talk about that again at the end of the show. But if your pastor has a heart for Jewish people, or you've got a lay leader who really has a heart for Jewish people, let them know Tuesday, February 28th. And I'm telling you because we need to have reservations in by Friday afternoon, folks. So definitely want to invite you to do that. Well, we've got a very special guest with us today, an old friend of Rabbi Lauren and mine, Ernie Pollack. Ernie is a fellow Jewish follower of Jesus of Nazareth for a number of years. And Ernie, it's great to have you come in today.
Oh, it's absolutely fantastic to be here with you.
Well, you know, our show is called Jesus Made Me Kosher, and we always explain that to people. But talk about your story. First, tell us a little bit about your family background. If I'm remembering right, your parents were Holocaust survivors.
Yes. Both my parents were Holocaust survivors, and they were Orthodox Jews, so I was raised in an Orthodox home. And it's actually my father and his death that brought me to the beginning of starting to try and find out who Jesus is.
That was a traumatic time. Do you feel comfortable talking about that?
Yeah, it's not an issue at all for me. It's actually the beginning of my faith story that lasted for 3 years. It took me 3 years to come to know Christ. But my father had three heart attacks. Two of his heart attacks, he had what we would hear about is an out-of-body experience. His third heart attack, though, is the one that got me thinking seriously about what it would be to come to know more about my Jewish faith, which I needed more to know at that time. But when he died, I got a call from the hospital late at night telling me I had to go immediately to the hospital to go see him or he wouldn't be there. And I went there and went into the ICU area and started running down the hall towards where his room is.
How old were you at this point?
I was 35.
Okay.
35. I became a believer when I was 38. Mm-hmm. So I had a doctor and two nurses chasing me down the hall saying, don't go in the room, don't go in the room. I could care less. I just kept going to the room. There was no light on in the room. The door was ajar, and the only light that was in the room, which was shedding light on him, his body in the bed, was from the hallway, so it was very eerie. But when I went in, the bed was cranked up and had his body in a sitting position. I don't know why, but his hands were still up in the air in front of his face. His eyes were open. They hadn't settled his body down. And the look in his eyes was absolute horror. And this is a man that was a good Orthodox Jew that believed in giving charity and doing good works and told me that every Jew that died went to heaven. And what I saw in his eyes told me that he met the judge instead of the Savior.
Mm. Wow.
And that started a lengthy 6 months of going to my rabbi uncles. I had rabbi uncles in the family. And I said that I wanted to know more about God. They determined they were able to begin to tell me. So that started a journey of questions.
Okay. And so this went on, though, for a period, you say, it was about 3 years between that time and the time that you came to faith. As you're meeting with these rabbis that are part of your family, what was your experience with that? And at what point did the scriptures kind of begin to become a factor in those discussions?
Well, it was interesting because almost immediately, I was raised here in America. I read Hebrew only for my bar mitzvah, but they handed me a Hebrew Bible, and I said, please, could you get me one in English? I, you know, don't understand Hebrew. So they did that. And I also was someone that enjoyed words and linguistics, so I got, a dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary to go along with that, and started reading the Old Testament, and I just couldn't get beyond the beginning sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the word for God is Elohim. And I immediately went to my uncles and said, why is there a word representing God that he wrote, correct? I mean, you tell me he wrote this book. He knows grammar better than us. Why did he put a word that lends me to believe it's plural? And as you start going further on, there's many of those kinds of things that started, you know, creating questions for me about God being more than one.
Wow. And of course, I'm thinking at this point, this is long before you're even contemplating whether Jesus might be the Messiah. You're just wondering, well, first of all, we got to answer the question, does God exist?
Correct.
And God tells us he exists.
Yes.
Communicated to us. Yet you're finding these anomalies. Well, not so much anomalies, but things that to you are curious. Why would God's name Elohim, mm-hmm. right, the title, the mighty one, the strong one,
yes.
why would it be in plural form? That I am ending on a Hebrew word is a masculine plural ending. How did they respond?
Just simply by generally telling me how it was a kingly manner of God speaking to his people. It was in the plural just because I got no answers that made sense.
Ah.
That's basically what it boils down to. And, God made man in our image like us. Who is our, who is us, if God is one? But the main one that took my breath away was in Proverbs 30, verse 4. And can I read that?
Yeah, please do, yeah.
Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and his son's name? Surely you know. That to me is the clearest representation of the fact that God has a son. You can change the word son into any language you want. It says he has a son. That parted the ways between my family and I back then because I
wow.
I was married to a Christian woman.
So you had heard about Jesus?
Not as much as you would think.
Okay.
But yes, and she finally said to me, you know, Ernie, you've been studying the Old Testament, but you only have half a book.
Mm.
And so I decided to find the other half. And there was a Christian bookstore here that isn't here anymore, Dixon's.
The one that was down on Woodward.
Correct,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
So I went there on a lunch hour and did what no self-respecting Jewish boy would do. I went into a Christian bookstore and asked for the other half of the Bible. And they let me wander for about an hour because they told me they were all along the wall. And I just was flabbergasted at all the versions. And I finally got a salesperson and said, listen, I need to understand the Word of God. Is that in all of these books? And she basically said, yes. Is there a book that's better? She made a suggestion, which I won't reveal. and I began reading the New Testament.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And I would imagine, you know, because my experience as a Jewish person, you start reading the New Testament and immediately Jewish people are quite put off by that and even defensive. Like, how could you do that? You know, that's not for us. And so I imagine as you began really getting serious in your search for the truth, that alienated some people from you.
Well, what ended up happening in my particular case, first of all, my mother died before my father, so they're both gone at this point, and I've never had a chance to talk to them about their Messiah. But I had the last Holocaust survivor on my side of the family was a patriarchal aunt. And 3 years later, when I came to know Christ, I called her and explained to her that I had become a believer in Yeshua, mm-hmm. you know, the Messiah. And she pretty much told me that my parents were turning in their graves. How could you possibly turn against our people? And that was the last that I heard from her or the rest of my family for a good 10 years. Nobody spoke to me at all.
Wow. Yeah. And so for those of you listening, and if you're just tuning in, you're listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher. We're talking with my friend Ernie Pollack, a fellow Jewish believer in Jesus. And if you heard that, you get the idea that there is a cost to following the Messiah for many people. Well, Ernie, let's fast forward a little bit now that mm-hmm. you've been in the Lord a number of years. When you hear the term Jesus making us kosher, what is that? How would you explain that to somebody if they saw you wearing a shirt like sometimes we wear these T-shirts, Jesus made me kosher? How has Jesus made you kosher?
Well, Jesus made me kosher, first of all, by dying for me on a cross, and it's his blood that covers me. And, it's accepting his my faith in his life, death and resurrection that makes me kosher. I love him very much. Actually, when I first became a believer, I would see telephone poles everywhere, and all I would see is crosses following me everywhere. And back in those days, I would look to the cross. I would get very emotional because I could see him on that cross for me. Now as I drive around and see the same telephone poles, I see him on the cross, but I see his arms enfolding me on that cross with him. Mm-hmm. And the grace and mercy that he was able to give me personally, because he died for Ernie Pollack.
That's right. And if we die, if we died with him, we will also live
Correct.
With him.
Correct.
He's risen from the dead.
Absolutely.
I like that. And you have a blog page, a website, right? Crosseseverywhere.org?
It's a .com.
Crosseseverywhere.com. If you'd like to actually read Ernie's testimony and just get a sense of where his heart is to see our fellow Jewish people come to know the Lord. You know, to be made kosher is to be made acceptable to God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when people often hear talk about, well, the blood of Jesus, you know, to somebody who has no background in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Mishkan, the tabernacle, mm-hmm. and later the temple, it just sounds barbaric and violent. Well, the fact is that it's the blood, you know, in our veins. It's our blood that really is that precious thing that kind of defines us. In one drop of blood is every bit of our genetic code mm-hmm. that determines all these facets of our physical, our emotional, just everything. And God says that that's sacred, and consequently, it is the thing that keeps us alive. And it's life. It requires a life for a life. And so when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, there had to be a life in order to redeem our lives. And, you know, that whole sacrificial system, it was a temporary thing to point us to the Messiah who would be that once-for-all sacrifice.
And, yeah. You know, it's interesting because at that point in my life, I fully believe that my heart went from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, was circumcised in spirit, and I had royal blood pumping through my veins at that time because I became a child of God.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, you mentioned something, and I like that expression. It's a good biblical expression. You had the circumcision of the heart, the Brit Halev. Our hearts naturally, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, are hardened, and our natural tendency is to run the other direction from God, not to run to Him. Well, that said, let me ask you another question. When you think about God the Father, I'd like to talk about this in terms of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What would you say is your favorite thing about God the Father?
My favorite thing about God the Father is that He sent His Son, first of all, that He was willing to do that, to have Him die on a cross for me.
That's huge.
That's simply put, that's short and sweet. That's my favorite.
That's huge, too, because it's one thing to lay your own life down for somebody. Mm-hmm. It's another thing to be willing to lose your own son for the sake of somebody else. And, you know, Rabbi Lauren and I have been talking quite a bit lately about the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity.
Yes.
And it's a whole different dynamic when we talk about God so loved the world. That can be taken in a very abstract way because, again, it's one thing for somebody to lay their own life down. It's another thing to actually have to watch my son die on behalf of others. Mm-hmm. The depth of that love we'll never know.
It had to be a very hard thing for him to do.
Very hard. Mm-hmm. Well, what's your favorite thing? What do you appreciate most about the son?
Well, that he counted the cost and knew in eternity past what he was going to be doing on the cross, and that he came anyway, because I think it says that he something about joy. He counted because of the joy before him.
Right.
He was willing to go to the cross.
Yeah, we were just actually teaching. That's Hebrews, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And, you know, for the longest time, I want to share this with you that I don't think I quite understood what despising the shame meant. It isn't so much that he resented what he was having to go through, not at all. In fact, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame means that he considered even what he was being put through to be nothing, to despise in the terms of this is nothing in comparison for what this will accomplish.
Yeah, it was inconsequential to him.
Yeah.
In a sense.
That's probably a great way to paraphrase that.
Yeah.
Who for the joy set before him considered the shame to be inconsequential. Well, what's your favorite thing about the Holy Spirit?
Oh, the fact that he lives inside of me and that he helps me to do his will. Ernie Pollack is still there. But I try and subdue Ernie Pollack so that, you know, the Holy Spirit can work through me. But that's my favorite thing is that I have a partner for life while I'm here, a guide, and hopefully everything that I do will be according to his will and not my will.
That's a beautiful sentiment. He must increase and we must decrease.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, do you have a favorite book of the Bible or a particular passage that has really meant a lot to you?
In terms of verses, for example, I'm kind of maybe strange because I actually have three verses that form one, and they tie together my journey of faith. None of these three verses actually will stand alone. Each needs the other in order to form my foundation of faith in Christ. The first is one from the Old Testament, the second is from the New Testament, and the third is one from the middle in the New Testament. The first is, of course, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the greatest 10 little words in my life. First verse basically represents the Old Testament to me. And then the ending verse, or the third verse, is, even so, come Lord Jesus, because I anxiously every day am looking up into the clouds wondering, where are you?
You know, is this the day?
Is this the day? And then the third one is 2 Corinthians 6:2, which simply says, behold, now is the day of salvation, because we don't have the past. We don't have necessarily the future. We have today to plant seeds into those we love so they'll be in heaven with us.
That's a beautiful triad. God is real. He's the creator. Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming soon. And now, not later, is the time to deal with that reality.
Every moment's precious.
That's a very good, that's a wonderful triad. Well, let me ask you this. How is following Yeshua the Messiah, how has that impacted you in terms of the way you view your Jewishness? You didn't become Norwegian when you became a believer. You're still Jewish, but how has becoming a believer impacted you in terms of your Jewish identity?
Well, you know, when I became a believer, people would ask me, or rather say to me that I'm a Messianic Jew. I'm a completed Jew. And to be honest with you, I knew very little about that when I first came to know Christ, because I didn't know anyone else like me. I had the Paul syndrome but I consider myself a completed Jew. I am thrilled and exhilarated to know who Jesus is, that he's my Messiah, and my identity is wrapped up in him and the cross.
That's great. Well, I tell you what, these shows go so quickly. We're almost out of time. But
okay. Let
me ask you this, Ernie. I want you to be able to share from your heart. I'm convinced there are Jewish people who are not yet believers in Yeshua who do listen to Jesus Made Me Kosher. What would you say to that Jewish person who's listening, who is curious, not sure where to go from here?
My dearest friend and family member, both of us are Jewish. The only difference between us is who we believe the Messiah of Israel is. And I would challenge you to prayerfully study the Old Testament messianic prophecies and then simply read the four historical documented gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. Shut your eyes to the words of men and open your mind and heart to the words of God and let him speak to you. That's what I would say to them.
Oh, that good words. I would, and let me, if I may, add to that, you know, in a court of law, you can't be a juror and sit on a jury and refuse to come into the courtroom and hear the evidence.
There you go.
Absolutely. You know, if you've already made up your mind that Jesus can't be the Messiah, but you haven't even read the New Testament, you're like a juror who wants to render a verdict without coming into the courtroom.
Correct.
So we invite you into that. Well, Ernie, sure appreciate you taking the time with us today. And again, folks, if you'd like to read Ernie's story at greater length and also just see the scriptures and the things that God has put on his heart, it's Crosses Everywhere, just one long word, crosseseverywhere.com. And I would encourage you to read Ernie's story and share it with your friends. You know, if you're not Jewish but you have a Jewish friend, direct them there. Also direct them to Shema.com, to our congregation webpage. There's just all these wonderful resources just waiting for you. Well, before we leave today, again, I wanted to invite everybody, if you'd like to come to our Bible study this evening. It's at 6:30 at the facilities of Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church, 3600 Telegraph Road in Bloomfield Hills, just north of Long Lake. And then this Saturday, we'll be having our worship services at 10:30 a.m. at the same location. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this coming Shabbat, Arochat Adonai, as we call it in Hebrew. And we'll be having an oneg, a luncheon afterwards. We'd sure love to have you come and worship with us and join us. And finally, want to remind you, and you know, if you're a pastor, this is for you. And if your friends are at least friendly with your pastor, please let them know we are having a free luncheon on February 28th, Tuesday, February 28th, for pastors at the Regency Manor in Southfield. David Brickner, the Executive Director of Jews for Jesus, will be our keynote speaker. Rabbi Lauren will be there. There will be a time for questions and answers. The lunch is free. If you'd like to make a reservation, perhaps you're a lay leader at your congregation, it's 248-593-5150. 248-593-5150. Urge you to get your pastor and yourself registered and come learn more about how to be an effective minister of the good news to your Jewish friends, neighbors, coworkers, and maybe even extended family. So glad that we could spend this time with you today. Hope you're having a great afternoon. Drive safely, and God willing, we will be seeing you in the days ahead. So for Rabbi Lauren and me and everybody at Shema, want to say shalom, shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can join us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.